thanks to those guys who put a roof on Joan's house yesterday in the hot sun all afternoon. Well, God bless you guys, and we're here to bless each other. Love one another. Love your neighbor as yourself, and that was love in action. That's cool. I also want to ask prayer. We just got word this week that back in Austria, they're overwhelmed now with 4,300 refugees in the center, the government center that we were working near. And it only holds 1,800. So half of those, more than half of those, are out on the lawn in tents. And they don't even have beds for a lot of them, sleeping on the ground. There's an overwhelming situation and a lot of need and a lot of opportunity for the Lord to touch those people's lives. So if you remember to pray for refugees, please do. In your bulletin, there is a little flyer that maybe goes along with the message today. We're in Jeremiah. We've been reading in Jeremiah, and I want to begin by reading from Jeremiah chapter 10, a few verses, as we look at. This is really a powerful chapter in Jeremiah. Hear the word which the Lord speaks to you, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, learn not the ways of the nations, nor be dismayed at the signs of the heavens, because the nations are dismayed at them. In other words, the things that other people are afraid of, don't be afraid of those things. For the customs of the people are false. A tree from the forest is cut down and worked with an axe by the hands of a craftsman. Men deck it with silver and gold. They fasten it with hammer and nails so that it cannot move. Their idols are like scarecrows in a cucumber field. Does God have a sense of humor? Just think of that. They cannot speak. They have to be carried, for they cannot walk. Be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, neither is it in them to do good. There is none like thee, O Lord. Thou art great, and thy name is great in might. Who would not fear thee, O King of the nations? For this is thy due. For among all the wise ones of the nations and in all their kingdoms, there is none like thee. They are both stupid and foolish. The instruction of idols is just wood. Beaten silver is brought from Tarshish and gold from Uphaz. They are the work of the craftsman and of the hands of the goldsmith. Their clothing is violet and purple, and they are all the work of skilled men. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God, the everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth quakes, and the nations cannot endure his indignation. Thus shall you say to them, the gods who did not make the heavens and the earth shall perish from the earth and from under the heaven. But it is God who made the earth by his power, who established the world by his wisdom, and by his understanding stretched out the heavens. When he utters his voice, there is a tumult of waters in the heavens, and he makes the mist rise from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain, and he brings forth the wind from his storehouses. Every man is stupid and without knowledge. Every goldsmith is put to shame by his idols, for his images are false, and there is no breath in them. They are worthless, a work of delusion. At the time of their punishment, they shall perish. Not like these is he who is the portion of Jacob, for he is the one who formed all things. I've always struggled to understand why Israel had such a problem with idol worship. You know, reading through the books of Judges and Joshua, Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, you see, the history of Israel is a roller coaster. You know, they turn to God, then they get comfortable for a while, and they forget God. Then they turn to idols. Then they get overrun by their enemies. Then they turn back to God. And it's just like rinse and repeat over and over again. That's the Old Testament in a nutshell almost. It's easy for us to point and say, how could you people be so stupid? Isn't it easy for us to say that? Why did they turn to idols instead of God? And we see in the scriptures some reasons pretty clearly. One was that they were surrounded by idol-worshiping peoples. That was the lake they swam in. I have a picture. This is an artist's conception of the golden calf that Moses made for the people in the wilderness when they demanded that he make them a god to worship. And the golden calf was actually the Egyptian. Two of the Egyptian gods were portrayed as one as a bull and one as a cow. The Egyptian god Ra was portrayed as a bull. So they had lived in Egypt for 400 years. And then they escaped from slavery in Egypt, but they wanted to go back to what they had learned from all the peoples around them. Now remember, the Hebrews and their neighbors had honor-shame cultures. That is, honor and shame were the number one concerns of the culture, as opposed to right and wrong, say. And so the worst thing was not to do something wrong. The worst thing was to be embarrassed in front of friends or family. Now, we also have that in our culture, but our emphasis is a little different. So peer pressure was an even bigger thing in the culture of the Hebrews than it is in our culture today. And just think about it. You're surrounded by people who all worship different idols, and you're different. Being different. You know, the Afghans and the Arab peoples that we work with in Austria come from this kind of a culture. And, you know, at the extreme, some parents will even kill their own children if the child brings shame to the family. I mean, most will not do that, but that's how far that way of thinking can go. And so for a young Muslim man to convert and follow Jesus, he knows it's going to bring shame to his parents in the eyes of everybody else in their lives. And that's what he is considering when he thinks about following Jesus. Now think about Israel's neighbors. They worship idols, and they're saying to the Israelites, what is wrong with you guys? You know, you worship a god you can't even see. We can see our gods. How do you even know your god exists? You know, you guys are so stupid. Look at you. It doesn't make sense. And there are many examples in the Old Testament of Israel's neighbors ridiculing them because of the god they worshiped. So the influence of surrounding peoples was a reason why they turned to idols. Another reason they turned to idols was the influence of their king. And the king, of course, they didn't elect their kings. The kings were, they came into power because they were the children of other kings. And some of the kings just followed the Lord and some didn't. And when the king was godly, idols were out of favor and they got torn down. And when the king worshipped idols, then many of the people followed the king. And we see that pattern over and over. You need to take a look at the situation with these kings. Jeremiah began preaching in the 13th year of Josiah's reign. Josiah had reigned totally for 20 years. Jeremiah continued preaching through Jehoahaz, Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, and Zedekiah, right to the end of Zedekiah's reign, was the period of time in which Jeremiah preached. And Josiah was the king of this group, the only king that followed the Lord. He and now to get some more context here, let's go back three kings. Hezekiah was a great godly king of Israel, and he, of Judah actually, he reigned 29 years. He followed the Lord. He was the one who prayed earnestly when Sennacherib's army was surrounding Jerusalem, and God delivered Jerusalem by slaying 185,000 of the soldiers of Assyria's army, so that in the morning when everybody woke up, the army was gone. And Hezekiah followed the Lord. But he had a son, Manasseh, who reigned for 55 years, who did great evil. And he brought in idol worship. Here's some of the things that Manasseh did. He rebuilt the altars to Baal, even altars right in the temple of God in Jerusalem. He dealt with mediums and sorcerers. The 2 Kings 21:9 says he seduced the people to do evil. He shed much innocent blood. He's an interesting case because the Assyrians then came along and captured him. They put a hook in his nose and bronze chains on him and dragged him back to their capital of Assyria. And obviously, you know, he not a very good place to be. Somehow during that time he repented and turned back to God. And the Bible says God heard him. He was one of the most evil kings, but at the end of his life he repented. And the Assyrians actually let him go and let him go back to Jerusalem and finished his reign. And he tore down idols and began to improve things when he got back to Jerusalem. When he died, his son Amon became the king. He was an evil king. He worshipped idols. He was assassinated after 2 years. Josiah was 8 years old at the time and was made the king at the age of 8. And, of course, obviously there were adults that were kind of supervising the kingdom on behalf of Josiah until he grew a little older. But Josiah began in the middle of his reign to reform Israel, to tear down the idols and to try to turn Israel back to the Lord. So in the middle of all this, Jeremiah is preaching and trying to tell the people, he's telling them there's going to be a price to pay. We find that the sad thing with Manasseh is that although he repented at the end of his life, he had done so much damage to his country. He had brought Israel so low. And just because he repented didn't mean the people repented. And so when Jeremiah preached, he went on to say that, here's what 2 Kings says about some of these kings. Let's see. Yeah, here the ones in green are the only two that really follow the Lord. 2 Kings says, never before had there been such a king like Josiah, who turned to the Lord with all his heart and soul and strength, obeying all the laws of Moses, and there's never been a king like him since. Josiah was the best, but he was the last good king that Judah had. After that, a whole string of bad ones, and then they went into exile in Babylon. Meanwhile, Manasseh, the Lord said through his servants, the prophets, King Manasseh of Judah has done many detestable things. He is even more wicked than the Amorites who lived in this land before Israel. He has caused the people of Judah to sin with his idols. So the whole point here was to say the leader of the country affects the spiritual climate of the country. The king who does not follow God tends to turn the people in a bad way. The king who follows God in a good way. Maybe we can apply that today a little bit, because we certainly are influenced by our government. Why was there such a change in the kings? From good ones to bad ones, the good ones to bad ones. You know, the essential reason is that most kings left child raising to others. So, I mean, that's been true everywhere, every place and every time. And because the king if he was a godly king, he wasn't hands-on with his own children to raise them for the Lord. It just depended on who raised them. You know, Josiah had an evil father, Amon. But Josiah was not raised by his father. He was raised by a priest in the temple. And so he was taught and became a godly king. But this is a sidetrack, but it's a point for us today. You know, don't leave your child raising to others. Raise your kids for the Lord yourself. Let them be your number one ministry, and make a relationship with your own children that reflects Jesus Christ, so that they will want to follow him too. In Jeremiah 15, we read this about Manasseh. The Lord said, "I will send out four kinds of destroyers against them, says the Lord. I will send the sword to kill, the dogs to drag away, the vultures to devour, and the wild animals to finish up what is left, because of the wicked things Manasseh, son of Hezekiah, king of Judah, did in Jerusalem. I will make my people an object of horror to all the kingdoms of the earth." I mean, Jeremiah is probably the hardest prophet to read, because he prophesied so much bad to happen, and it did happen. And he's called the weeping prophet because of that. So what have we said here? That the peoples around influence Judah to worship idols. And their king influenced them to worship idols when they had a bad king. So that many Israelites switched gods when they switched kings. But a third reason, and really the most important reason, that Israel worshiped idols was simply they chose to. It was always a choice. We can never blame the people around us, or the government, or the leaders, or the boss, or the people in authority. We can't blame them when we choose to disobey God and to put something else in the place of God. So they chose. Josiah go to the king of Judah who sent you and seek the Lord and tell him, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says concerning the message you've just heard. You were sorry and humbled. This is talking about Josiah. You were sorry and humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I said against this city and its people, that this land would be cursed and become desolate. You tore your clothing in despair and you wept before me in repentance. Picture the heart of Josiah. Humbled, sorrowful, completely on his face before God. He's torn his clothes. He's submitted himself to his God. He chose to take the path of submission, of listening to God. I have indeed heard you, says the Lord. So I will not send the promised disaster until after you have died and been buried in peace. You will not see the disaster I'm going to bring on this city. And so they took her message back to the king. And this was a prophecy, by the way, given by Huldah, a prophetess, And there are several prophetesses mentioned in the Bible, women who are also prophets. But this was a prophecy from Huldah that Josiah would escape personally the judgment that was coming because he had listened to God. So, in perspective here, God, big picture now, God has chosen a people, Israel, from an honor-shame culture. And he gave them his law through Moses. And essentially, God has said to them, now up to now, you have worried about being shamed in front of other people. And your goal was to be honored and avoid shame. But now, God is saying to them, it is time for you to learn to live by what is right and what is wrong, not what other people think. And God is saying, I'm going to teach you now to obey my laws. So Israel was in school, you see, for a few hundred years there, trying to learn this lesson, or trying not to learn this lesson, but God kept teaching them and teaching them. I'm going to teach you to obey my laws, no matter if other people make fun of you, no matter if the king obeys me or not. I want you to be a people who do the right thing. You have a choice. So in the big picture of God, God's plan, he was trying to make a people that were suitable to bring his message to the world and to bring the Messiah, the Savior, Jesus, into the world. And it was a big job. It was a hard job, even for God. Now, by the time of Jesus, you see, Israel had become a culture centered around God's law and paying attention to God's judgment. And that had become the most important part of their culture. I mean, almost too much, because the Pharisees, as you know, had become legalistic and they had neglected the grace part of it. But this is the reason why we in the West are not an honor-shame culture, because we're descended from the Jewish culture, and through the Jews, the Christian culture, Christian heritage that we benefit from today, and we are we're not part of the honor shame cultures that most of the world live under. Some people are saying though today we're developing an honor no shame culture. People want honor, they want to be famous, you know, they want to be important, but they're not ashamed of anything. And all they care about is being cool, and bad behavior doesn't cause shame anymore. And that's certainly true of a lot of people today. Okay, let's just ask the question, though. How does this problem that Israel had with idols apply to us today? What are the idols of our day? You know, we could name some, couldn't we? In fact, in your handout, there's a place where you can make your own little list of what could be an idol in your life. And to ask God to show you what could be the thing in my life that I put in place of you, God. And when you go away from here today, if you've done that, if you've asked that question, if you've thought about that, that's the one thing I hope you'll get out of today, is to understand that we have idols today too. They're not statues, but they are things in our life that keep us from where God wants us to be. A hobby, a job, money, popularity, people's approval, entertainments, lots of things. But the root of idolatry is not any of these things. The root of idolatry in us, in anybody, in the Jews, was not external. The root of idolatry is really in our own hearts. And Jeremiah 11 talks about where this comes from. From the time I brought your ancestors from Egypt until today, God says, I warned them again and again, saying, obey me. But they did not listen or pay attention. Instead, they followed the stubbornness of their evil hearts. So I brought on them all the curses of the covenant I had commanded them to follow, but that they did not keep. What did Israel do that opened them up to idolatry? They didn't obey, and they didn't obey because they did not listen or pay attention to their God. Not listening to God. So when you and I are not listening to God, we're vulnerable to having other gods. It's about listening. And of course, we're talking about really listening. The essence of idolatry is the stubbornness of our hearts to not be open and hear God, to want what we want. Don't talk to us. We don't want to hear it. That attitude. You know, sometimes Christians have said to me, I mean, people I know that believe in Jesus as their Savior, but they've said to me, you know, I can be a Christian, but I don't need to go to church. And the problem with that is that how are we going to listen to God in our lives? Regularly listen to God. How are we going to do that? Well, one of the ways is we just make it our practice every Sunday to be in a place of worship and listen to the Word of God and listen, let God speak to us. And that, because if we make that our practice, then we're building listening to God into our lives. So, yeah, you can be forgiven of your sins and belong to Jesus Christ and not be a part of a church, but you are removing yourself from letting God speak to you. And that's not in God's will. It's not good. And, you know, the same thing we talk about reading the Bible. I mean, many of you are reading the Bible through now. Good for you. Praise God. When you read, read as if, well, because God is trying to talk to you. So it's not as if. He is trying to talk to you when you're reading His Word. Now, you can read His Word without listening to it. You know what I mean? So let yourself be in the frame of mind that says, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. What, Lord, do you want to say to me in this verse or these verses? What thought is here that I need to hear today? And that heart of listening. Have you ever had a conversation with somebody where they're talking away and you're not really listening? In fact, you wish they'd quit and, you know. you know, God can speak to us, but it's an active thing for us to listen. Listening is not passive. It's not just hearing, you know, having words go in your ears. You know, it's engaging with your heart and your mind truths that God is trying to reveal to you. Israel, when they didn't listen, got into big trouble, and they went off into the idols of their day, different from the idols of our day. So listening to God, I spoke with someone this week who's making really bad choices. He's quoting Scripture to me, but his life is going completely the wrong direction, and he's not listening to God. And, you know, I tried to say some things. This isn't God's will. You know, this is not what the Scripture does not teach this. Nope. A guy who wasn't listening. It was sad. It was hard. So ask yourself, do I have a listening heart? Do I have a humble heart toward God? Am I willing to be corrected? And God will sometimes correct you through somebody else. And you really don't like it. I never like it. But God may be speaking through that person. So, you know, when we don't listen to God, here's what's really happening. We've decided at that moment that God does not matter to us. So, the daily Christian walk needs to be a walk of listening to God regularly through the day. Our situation today is not so much different from ancient Israel, you know. We're surrounded by people who worship anything but God, right? And yet, you know, we should be in the world and reaching people for Jesus, but not of the world. So God left us here. He knows we're surrounded by people who could drag us down. But he's also given us the strength and the ability to live in a hostile environment and be faithful. Amen. We should embrace being different, believers, without apology. Be glad that we are different in the ways God wants us to be different. Not with arrogance, but with humility. It's only God's grace that has given us a place in heaven, the adoption into God's family. We're blessed. But we also have a government that sometimes tells us to violate our conscience, you know, that uses government agencies to harass people who follow Jesus. In my lifetime, I don't recall our government ever being so anti-Christian as it has been recently. It's a change from the past. In the future, the government might make you pay if you do what God says to do. Government might actually try to destroy you, send you to jail, whatever, if you keep doing the right thing. Millions of Christians around the world are facing this same choice right now. And so we're just going to be joining them if these things come about. Don't be afraid of it. It will be hard. We don't know what's coming. I don't like to say, oh, it's just going to get worse and worse. But I know I can't say it's just going to get better and better. We don't know. But we know that this world is the domain of Satan, and he is against us. So we are facing and will face battles that go to the very core of our values, our beliefs, our faith in God. Other people in our culture, our government, our king, might tell us to violate God's law. But who do we listen to? We're called to listen to God. Not listening to God is the default position of every person on earth. Think about this. I mean, that's the norm. I have to say that about myself. I go through a day and, you know, now, breathing is my default activity also, right? Not listening to God is also like the norm, what I would do unless I take measures to make sure I am listening to God. So, you know, a way to avoid not listening to God is to choose to listen to Him. And many times during each day, to make that choice to read the scripture, to whisper prayer to God, to ask Him for guidance, to talk over an issue in your life with a Christian friend. God speaks to us in many different ways. And if we're ready to listen, He will use different means to show us what we need to hear. So how are you choosing to listen to God? And I just want to ask that question real quick in closing. Are there some ways you listen to God in your own life that you choose this stance before your God. Anybody want to comment? James?
Meditating on Scripture.
Yeah, yeah. And think about meditating. Now, what is meditating? It's actually letting the words go through your mind more than once, more than twice probably, and each time they may gain a little bit more understanding to you, because you have to think more deeply about things sometimes than just the first impression. That's meditating, and sometimes we're too much in a hurry to meditate. I find meditating, I can meditate while I'm driving. I don't have, don't have distractions too much. Driving down the road is kind of automatic. So, what else? How do you listen to God?
He speaks to me through other people a lot.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, he really does. I heard a really good message yesterday from John Anion down at the men's breakfast. Oh my goodness. Wow, I needed that message that God gave through him. It was a zinger. Yeah. Anybody else?
Being out in nature.
Yeah. Yeah, somehow when you're connected with God's world, it gives you a greater receptivity to God himself. Yeah. My wife tells me that she often cannot reach me on my cell phone. And I figured out why this week. Now, I don't know how long I've had a cell phone, maybe 10 years. But, I'm slow. When I take my phone off the charger in the morning, she's downstairs teaching junior church, so see if I get this story right. When I take the phone off the charger in the morning and I put it in my pocket, I go out for the day, and I finally realize that when it charges, once it's charged, it turns itself off. So it's not on. So I'm walking around with it in my pocket, and the reason my wife can't get through to me is I haven't turned the phone on. Now, the reason God can't get through to us is we haven't turned the phone on. And so we must intentionally turn on the switch in our own heart. When you sit down thoughtfully and read the Bible, you flip on that switch. You know, when you pray, "Guide me, Lord," you flipped on that switch. The more you're listening to God every day, the less any idol can get a foothold in your life. So, we're going to take the Lord's Supper at this time. And the Lord's Supper is actually also a time in which we are designed to listen to God, to remember what Jesus did for us, but also, Scripture says a man should examine himself. There we go. A man should examine himself and so drink of the cup. So when we are quiet for the moments that we are waiting to be served and before we take the bread and the cup, and we're remembering what Jesus did for us, we're also asking God, "How am I doing? Is there something I need to be corrected today? Is there a sin that I have been ignoring, and you want to show me what I really am?" Examine in yourself. So it's a moment to listen to God, and please use it for that purpose. I would ask the elders to come forward, please. the reason we're here today and that we take the bread and the cup is because Jesus Christ listened to his Father. He listened to him over and over again throughout his ministry. He always said, I just must do what my Father tells me to do. And he followed that through to the point of giving his life on the cross for us. I don't know if you remember when you were a brand new Christian and how wonderful that truth was and how, you know, full of joy it would make you to understand Jesus' sacrifice really for the first time. I'll never forget our translator in Austria, Ali, an Afghan Christian. And we were reading a passage, and he said to me, he had a tear in his eye, and he was saying, I can't believe this. He said, my God, who made me, is a humble God. He humbled himself to come here and die. And he was so overwhelmed with that thought. And, you know, I forgot that wonder. But at that moment, I got it back again when Ali expressed that sense of wonder at our God. Well, God, again, humbled himself for us. When we listen to God, we're humbling ourselves before our God. The night that Jesus betrayed, he took the bread and the cup and he said to his disciples, he said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's pray. O Lord, may we take these elements today as people of faith. You've given us the gift of faith so that we are able to believe in you. And you've also given us guidance for life and strength to obey you. Help us to be faithful. You have given us forgiveness, salvation. You've cleansed us from sin. We're free of guilt in your eyes. We're adopted and loved by you. All this because Jesus died for us. Thank you, Jesus. In his name we pray, amen. Jesus said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Jesus said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." I'd like to ask you to pass the cups to the middle aisle. We'll pick those up. And do you want to close the service, Kevin? Sure.